Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are making our way through this book. We are going to be done with it fairly shortly. But we find ourselves in chapter 10. You notice that we missed chapter 9 from last week. Chapter 9 is dealing with some of the things that Paul was trying to position himself for. This whole book has been answering questions that were given to Paul and problems in the church. And each chapter or several parts of a chapter are all basically dealt with issues that the church was experiencing. They were experiencing issues with church discipline, should we sue one another, celibacy, marriage, stumbling blocks. Chapter 9 is dealing with Paul's rights as an apostle. Some had questioned his authority to be able to even tell them what they should do. And so he validated his rights as an apostle, but shared with them he wasn't going to take from them beyond what he had come and expected. So chapter 10 talks about something different. Chapter 10 talks about self-indulgence, the first part of it. Not just self-indulgence, but talks about this entitlement that some have. In this case, it was the Jew. The Jews were entitled. They felt entitled. They had a classic self-entitlement, not just simply because they were Jews, but because they were the children of God. All the world has hated Jews since there were Jews. Nations have killed Jews for no reason other than their last name to end with a ski or its. Jews are Jews. They are God's chosen people. There will come a time again in the millennial kingdom after the rapture occurs and all of us are gone. The dead in Christ will rise. There's going to be a 7-year terrible time of tribulation. Then there's going to be a 1,000-year millennium. And during that time, the Jew again will be lifted up to a place of relevancy. And the land of Israel that was promised in Genesis 12 will be given back. So God holds the idea of what the Jew is and who his people are with extreme highness. But Paul takes this opportunity in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians to share with them the idea that you're not entitled by virtue of which you have been born into. If your grandparents are Christian, that doesn't mean you're going to be a Christian. If your mom and dad are Christians, it doesn't mean you're going to be a Christian. You're not entitled to anything to that degree. It is a self thing we generate with our own God. On the other hand, if your parents were terrible, you could still come to know Christ. You could come from a terrible family. I mean, in and out of jail and drugs, and you never met your parents and abuse and everything else, and still come to know Jesus. Because it's based on us individually. So in 1 Corinthians 10, he moves from the idea of validating the fact that he has the right to say the things that he said and the things he's going to say, and he begins in chapter 10. He's going to end the small passage with one of the greatest verses in the New Testament, a favorite of mine, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But the first part of 1 Corinthians reads, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized unto Moses in that cloud and in the sea." There is so much historical stuff here in the first part of chapter 10. He starts off with, "I would not you be ignorant how that your fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea." Some of you remember, and some of you may not, that when Moses and Aaron took the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was after the 10 plagues had been given to Egypt. It was after there were frogs dead and there were all kinds of people dead. Firstborn were dead. And they left. And when they left, there was a huge entourage of people. There were up to 1 million Jews that had left. Anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million. And it was carts and livestock and donkeys and old and young. And they walked from Egypt, across Egypt to the Dead Sea. And as they walked, there were, like I say, maybe up to 1 million, like Indianapolis left. It was huge. There were more Jews than there were, or the Hebrews rather, at that time, than there were Egyptians. And they were very, very vulnerable. They would stretch out for over 1 mile in length sometimes, to where the front of the line to the back of the line was 1 mile and longer. And the older and the younger and the weaker and the more tired would get towards the back, and they walked and they walked and they walked. And these other groups would come down from the mountains and raid them like the Amalekites. But to protect them, especially from the Egyptians, what God did was, as soon as they started, God had a cloud by day that traveled with them. And this cloud was by some shaped like a tornado. Some would see it shaped just like a cloud. And this cloud, every single day, was in front of them. And some believe it circumferenced them. So that as these million Jews are walking across Egypt to the Nile Basin, up eventually up into the Mediterranean land, to the Nile, or above the Nile and the Red Sea, and up to Jordan, there was this cloud every day. This gigantic cloud. And the cloud acted as a way to keep them organized. It acted as a safety thing. It acted as a thing to keep the Egyptians back. So simply it was more like a tornado almost. And then it said when it got dark at night, there was a pillar of fire. By day, a pillar of a cloud, a pillar of a cloud. And at night, a pillar of fire. And the fire pillar was envisioned by most as like a tornado of fire that came down in the rear of them and around them to protect them. So these Hebrews literally for 40 years traveled from Egypt, and they had this cloud by day, this tornado-like around them by day, and one of fire by night. So that each one of them, they saw this all the time. But yet they would naturally complain about it. But Paul is saying, as he's writing this, "Moreover, brothers, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and they were all in the sea, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and in this cloud and in the sea. Every single one of them, by virtue of their being around Moses and Aaron and having this pillar and this cloud by day and by night, were baptized into Moses." Now remember, the actual word baptism means immersed. It means to enter into. They were entered into the teaching and the idea of Moses because Moses was their savior at the time. And that's going to change in just a moment with some wordings. But they were baptized into it. They were entered into it. They were immersed into it completely. And so by them having this by day and night, we're also going to find out later, and we have found out long before this, that their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never tore. They're going to have food that falls down from the sky every single day, quail. And it's going to have manna that grows every single day from the ground like a waffled wafer honey thing. Every day there's going to be water. Every day there's going to be food. There's going to be, and there's going to be protein from the ceiling, from the sky. There's going to be fire at night to keep them organized and protected. And there's going to be light in a tunnel by day. All the nations of the world saw them. If you was to travel to look upon this huge entourage of Jews that were leaving Egypt, you would see from miles away this huge group of people, this all this dust, this livestock, and these tornado things. These clouds, it was called. And they lived like this for 4 decades. 40 years. It wasn't a weekend. God didn't run out of energy after a couple months. 40 years. That's amazing. That's more than some of you are alive. Some. You know. But that is a long time. And so for 40 years, the Jews would get up every day. They would camp out in their tents at night. And they would feed their families and their livestock. And they would visit. And they would worship or do what they were doing. And they would have quail that had dropped to them. And they'd cook it. And in the morning, they'd have manna that they would pick, like they would pick apples. Or like they would pick something from the ground or from a tree. And this is along the path, which was mostly desert. Some fertile land, but mostly desert, that they traveled above the Fertile Crescent or basin above the Nile, especially, was fine. But for 40 years. And so Paul's reminding the Jewish readers, the Jewish Christians in the church, these things, "Brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant here that all of our fathers as Jews were under the clouds, both night and day. And we all passed through the sea, the Dead Sea. We all walked up to the sea, and God, Moses, well, I guess the sea parted. And we all walked through both sides of it. We all went through it. It wasn't like how they're trying to teach, and they do teach in most of colleges now, that the Red Sea was like a creek. You just kind of stepped over it. You know? They passed the Red Sea. There you go. No, it was like they passed through it. Because when it closed, it killed Pharaoh and all the soldiers. It was a miracle. They couldn't get through. And the soldiers were pressing them regardless of the tornado that was coming, that was protecting them. But he said, we all passed through this sea. We all had this food. We all lived in these clouds. We were all baptized into Moses. We were entered into him completely. We were immersed into him and in the sea. And we did all eat the same spiritual meat, which is talking about the manna, the food and the quail that would fall. And we all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that was followed them. And that rock was Christ. Does anything strike as peculiar in that phrase? What was the spiritual drink that they drank? It was Christ. Now, who was Christ in the Old Testament? Jesus hadn't been born yet, as he would be in the New Testament. Many, many, many times in the Old Testament, Christ demonstrates and shows himself. They are called Christophanies. Or sometimes they're called theophanies, if it's unsure if it's Christ or God himself or an angel. But the Christophanies are Jesus himself. Jesus has been engaged and involved in humanity since the beginning of time. He wasn't born of a virgin and a child until the New Testament records it. But he had been in and out of the Old Testament all the way through it. Even as Paul is writing this to the Christians in Corinth, he alludes to the fact that he was that spiritual, the spiritual rock, the water that came from that. Now, interestingly enough, from this passage, the Jews had always believed, and they were alluding to it, that this rock followed them. And I don't think this is alluding to it. Most commentators don't. But a lot of Old Testament, or a lot of old time people believed that this is alluding to what the Jews believed was a rock that followed them. So here are a million Jews, or half a million Jews walking, donkeys and livestock and cattle and babies crying and people walking and dirt flying up everywhere and people riding around their horses trying to keep them organized so people couldn't attack them. And during this time, there's this huge rock that's magically or supernaturally, rather, following them along the dirt. So that when they're thirsty, they could go back to the rock, kind of like a drinking machine or drinking fountain or water fountain at work or water machine, and get yourself some water. And that's not necessarily what this is alluding to. It's not alluding to the fact that Moses struck a rock twice and water came from it. I think it's alluding to the fact that Jesus was their rock and they just had water every day, whether it be through condensation or whatever. Because every morning they woke up and one of their first jobs was to pick up the manna. Waffles. Honey-soaked, waffle-like things that you could pick up with your hand. They had crunch to them, evidently. And they tasted good. But you know humans, 40 years of manna. Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, I can remember one of my favorite singers in the late 70s or early 80s, Keith Green. You remember Keith Green? Love that guy. And he had a song called "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt?" And the chorus was, "I'm sick of manna burgers. I'm sick of manna. Sick of quail. I want to go back to Egypt." This passage is talking about how that these Jews wanted to go back to Egypt because the food was better. Now, they were whipped and beaten. They were slaves. They had no freedoms at all. They were marginalized. They were under the lash. But the food was better. Oh, us humans. How easy we forget. How soon we become complacent. How soon we become entitled. We become lazy and then I think we deserve something. The one cure for all of that is pretty simple. Thankfulness. Remember where we come from. Remember whose we are. We can be thankful. It's easy not to be thankful. We feel sorry for ourselves, but it's so easy. It's so beneficial to be thankful. Everything that we've got, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. God allows us to go through a lot of bad stuff because it's for our strengthening. We don't have to like it. How much do you think Jesus liked being beaten and pierced and hang on a cross naked in front of his mother and the women of the group, and then to die there for 6 hours, and then to take sin upon himself, and then to die, and then to raise himself from the dead? I don't think he liked any of it. John 17 says that he asked God to let this thing pass, but God said no. So he said, "Nevertheless, Lord, it's your will." We got to do a lot of things we don't like. We're going to go through a lot of things that we don't like. You may have married somebody that you married the wrong person. I mean, you do the best you can, but you can't control it. You can raise your kids a certain way, and they can all just act the way they want to act. We can act the way we want to act, and we were raised the right way or the wrong way. We just do what we want to do. We're all accountable on some level, but we don't have any control over that. The only thing we have control over is our thoughts and our behaviors. Our actions, our thoughts, and our behaviors. We control our moods to some degree. We say we can't, but we do. I can be happy, I can be sad. It takes about the same amount of energy. My choice. Sometimes we don't feel good. That's just the way it is in humanity. Sometimes we feel too good. That's just the way it is in humanity too. The secret is to keep a nice little range that's measurable. God gets it. I mean, he gets it so well. We have been gifted, and we have been blessed. These people have been gifted and blessed. They passed under the sea, through the sea. They lived by the cloud by day, and every step that they took along those 40 years of their life was a constant memory of an immediate miracle. What would it be like to walk along a tornadoes? And at nighttime, the fire, like it was your nightlight, but it's also fire to keep the Egyptians back. Do you ever think you get used to that? Yup, you sure could. What would it be like to have a bathroom in your house? What would it be like to be able to go inside your own house and use the bathroom, and you were done, just flush a toilet? Wouldn't that be amazing? What would it be like to go somewhere and not have to saddle up the horses? What would it be like to be able to go somewhere like to all the way to like this far off land, Logansport, and instead of taking you a day, it takes you 25 minutes? We would just be so overwhelmed with joy and thankfulness, nothing would ever upset us again. What would it be like to marry the person you wanted to have the children that you wanted? What would it be like to get that job? We forget a lot, and we forget fast. That's why God wants us to be so thankful and to be appreciative and to remember, remember, remember. That's what Paul's doing to the Corinthians here. Remember. Remember what it took. You cried out for your bondage, and God from heaven, who was the Christ also, heard and sent Moses, who had been banned for 40 years in the desert. He was 40 in Egypt, and then he was gone for 40 years, creating a new Moses where he was, and then he was sent back, and for 40 more years he led Israel. Pretty simple lives of 40s. And I sent him, God would say, and he let the people go, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then Pharaoh must let him go. And then he did. Remember all this. Remember when you walked out how triumphant you were and that God's people had won because you cried out. And God said, yes. Remember how I took care of you. I fed you, water, clothing. Your shoes didn't wear out. The jackets, the suits, the clothes that you wore did not wear out. Remember all these things. So what do you want to gripe about? I'm tired of walking. I'm sick of manna. I don't even like quail. I'm thirsty. All we got's water. A million people in the desert and no one died of thirst or hunger. What an amazing miracle. And it wasn't a spot thing. Everyone sees the, you know, the TV rendition of the parting of the Red Sea. And they're looking at fish like swimming, looking at them on the side. You know, you're going by, you put your finger in. That was an amazing thing. The guy could just go like this and touch it. But 40 years of the shoes not wearing off your feet. 40 years. I mean, I've been here almost 30. 10 more years than I've been here. How many of you are 40? Anybody got any 40-year-olds here? Like your entire life. Could you imagine that? That is crazy. What a miracle. And so Paul is saying, remember, 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 remember. Now there's a point to all this. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them that committed. And they fell in one day 320,000. And that's a lot. In this day, Moses was up on the mountain and he came back down, and he was led by a couple of different individuals who said that Moses might be dead, and the people, having not seen Moses for several days, started to panic, and they started to revert back to their non-Jewish ways. Because a lot of them were born in Egypt. And the first thing they did was they started melting down all the gold. They started going around and having people take off their earrings and their bracelets. They wanted to fashion themselves a god. Now, you and I look at that with absolute horror and think these guys are just stupid. What are you thinking? You've got Moses up there. You've got a pillar by day, fire pillar by night. You've got manna burgers. You've got manna souffle. You've got all kinds of quail falling from the sky. You got water. And in just a month, you want to forget about Moses and start worshiping pagan gods? And the answer is yes. We do the same thing. You could pray for a week and God answer that prayer. And you could be, God, thank you. And a week later, be mad at God because he didn't answer another one of yours. Or me, mine. Remember when you prayed to God and you really wanted it and God said yes? Remember how strong you felt and how much peace with God you felt? That should stay with us. But it doesn't. Because you may have prayed for something else 2 weeks later and didn't get it. And now you're mad at God for withholding it from you. As opposed to leaning on the good thing that happened and putting the things not the way we want it in the category of God's will, we tend to be mad at God for the thing he says no, and we put the thing that God did for us away. And we live our lives like it. And the devil's trying to do that also to us. He tells us those things and sends his demons and they mess with our heads, and that's what it's about. That's what we have to remember. Remember when you were saved. Remember when God protected you. And if you can't remember or you don't know, thank him for withholding it from you. How many times were you going to turn left and fall in the hole so he made sure you turned right? How many times were you going to turn left and fall in the hole and he told you there was a hole so you bypassed the hole? Over and over and over in our lives, he protects us. He loves us so much. All day long. Driving on the interstate, eating the food you eat, your neighbors, your friends, your health. Things atmospheric, things, you know, systemic. He is God. He's not predicated to the world. He's God. And we just say thank you. And sometimes he wants us to go through it. Sometimes he doesn't. But the focus is on him. How long does it take for us to get mad at God because he doesn't do what we want him to do? And I hope it doesn't happen, but I know it does. It did with them. Verse 7 against us, neither be you idolaters, as some of you were, as is written, people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let them commit fornication, as some of them committed, and they fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people fell. That's how many God killed instantly. To the snakes and all. I'll get back with that. Neither let us tempt Christ, verse 9, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. There's the name Christ again in the Old Testament. Neither let us tempt Christ. Jesus has always been there. 23,000 fell who looked at the lifted up thing, the lifted up idol. And because God's wrath was such, he decided to go ahead and kill all the Israelites except for Moses. And Moses said no. So he let venomous snakes appear. And these venomous snakes wiggled their way through the population, and 23,000 people plus were killed by poisonous bite of venomous snakes. And then Moses again appealed because the snakes were still coming around and they're coming, more and more people are going to be affected by it. And this was God's way of purging Israel. And Moses appealed before God again. This is found in the book of Numbers. And God said, fine, have them make a venom, since they're so big on making statues of gold, have them make a gold statue of a snake and lift it up and put it on a pole. And whoever's been bitten can come by and look at it and they won't die. He didn't take away the snakes. And he didn't stop them from biting the people. He didn't make them go away. He made them, those, make another statue to put it up. So if you did get bitten, you went by and looked at it, and then you were healed. This is the God of the Old Testament who says, you will love me, you will obey me, and if you don't, you have to pay for it. See, it's the same way in the New Testament, except Jesus stepped in and said, no, I'll pay for it. Grace. Mercy. So we say thank you. 23,000 people died that day. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, and some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. There was a rebellion led by a man, and he led a small rebellion. And in this particular rebellion against Moses, he complained that Moses and Aaron were big shots, so to speak, and that they shouldn't be the ones doing everything. And so he led this rebellion, and many people followed. And God told Moses, just get out of the way, I'm going to wipe them out. And once again, Moses said, no, Lord, don't wipe them out. He said, fine, bring them all to me. So all this individual and his followers came, and they stood at the mountain in front of where Moses was. And Moses pleaded with them, begged them to repent, and they wouldn't do it. And God said, I'm going to wipe them all out. And he said, please don't. And God said, fine, I'll just take care of them. Moses said, okay. And then he said, God, the people are going to think there's just a plague's gone through the camp, because God sent a plague through the camp. People started dying of the plague. Stop the plague. So Aaron went through there and was using his censer, and the plague stopped. But in this particular one, all this individual's followers got together. And he said to them, what I'll do is, they're all going to die. However, if they die of natural causes, people will think it's because of them. So God, to show you that you are God, let the earth swallow them. And instantly the earth opened up, and all these thousands, 14,700, something like that, 13,700, all fell in this great chasm, and the earth closed back up in front of the hundreds of thousands of Israelites that were there. It was like a scene from a sci-fi movie. The earth just opened up, like something, and just swallowed them back up. And everyone knew this was God's way of killing them off. But Moses again saved the people because they had forgotten where they came from. They had forgotten what God had done with them. They were tired of walking. They were tired of not having to live where they wanted to live. They were tired of living the way God wanted to live and not they did. And they got tired. So every now and then God had to remind them that he's God. Verse 21 or 11 once again says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he fall. I love that verse, because we start thinking we're something special in the sense that we've got an angle on God, and he's our guy, he's our man, you know, he's our... What a lie. He is God. He is my Father. Every position of angels and humans you see in front of God's on their face. You don't stand up and put your chest at him. You bow your head and say, thank you, God, forgive me. But everything is because of him. And without him, there's nothing. But just as a little caveat, just as an afterthought, verse 13 appears. This whole 12-verse passage is dealing with the idea of self-indulgence and not having that self-entitlement. Wherefore, let him stand, let him thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. But verse 13 kind of reminds the believer, however, don't forget this, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it. You know, if you didn't know the understanding of the mind of Paul or God himself or Christ, that passage would seem, that verse would seem kind of out of place. This whole context had been about indulgence and about entitlement and not feeling that way. But just as an encouragement to the Jews and to the Christians at this Jewish Gentile church, he said, you know, don't take heed. Don't think you stand so tall lest you fall. But don't ever forget, nothing could come to you in temptation that you can't overcome. What a blessing. I know I share that verse probably a dozen times a week, at least, maybe more sometimes. Anything that God allows us to go through, we can handle it. not because we're so strong, but because God is not a liar. If we're exposed to it, introduced to it, brought through it, we're able to handle them. It's interesting because who tempts us? Does God tempt? So who tempts us? It's Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil. But the Bible says here, there's no temptation that will take you or will come to you, but such as is common to all mankind. And in this, God is still faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able to endure. Do you mean God, when being tempted by the devil and ourselves and the world, the flesh, the devil, he still has to say yes or no? To this very day, all of us are tempted. Every single person that's ever lived has been tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. And you remember what the Bible said about that? That Jesus was tempted in all points like all of us, but he never sinned. The temptation is not the sin. Some of the temptations that go through all of our minds and everybody else's minds are wretched, rancid, nasty, bad, evil. They are bad things. They are terrible. Vengeance, lust for power, money, sex, you name it. Getting even. Delusions of grandeur playing through our mind. Envy, vanity, all of these thoughts that come through our mind, how we've been hurt by others, things that let us whine. These go through our mind perpetually, and they're temptations. We're not accountable for some of those. What we're accountable for is what we do with them, because we can face temptation and never sin. The temptation comes in the brain, it goes through our mind, and we push it away, or we don't. And when we do not, then we have the potential of sinning. When we entertain our temptations, we let ourselves swim in the pool of our own temptations, we become contaminated by it, and then we sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. That blows my mind. The devil has the authority to even tempt Jesus. Well, we know how he did it 3 times. Remember, he was fasting. Lord, all you get, Jesus, all you got to do is fall down to me and I'll give you all this. All you got to do is turn your stone into bread. All you got to do is say these words and all. And Jesus quoted scripture. And that's what we're supposed to do. Fight it. But we're all tempted. All of us. So there's no temptation that's come to us that isn't common to everyone. So when you're driving down the road and everything's fine, you got kids in the van, you're by yourself, your husband, your wife's with you, and a semi's going by, and you want to just pull in front of the semi and get crunched, and you say to yourself, where did that come from? That's a really good question. That doesn't necessarily mean deep down you want to die. It means the devil says, just pull over there, because if you die, it's one less person I got to worry about on the planet. And we don't do it and go, man, that was weird. Ugh, whatever. Everything's got a reason. We're not random. Million sperm, one egg, you're not random. Born in 1940, you're not random. 1990, you're not random. Male, you're not random. Female, you're not random. Black, white, you're not random. We're on purpose. Our world is on purpose. All you got to do is see the beauty and the majesty in that, and the wonder in that. God let me be here. Thank you, God. But you know what? God, you didn't give me this. You didn't. Shut up. Say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, what can I do? Nobody's life's better than someone else's, and everybody's life is better than someone else's. We're all just humans. Do the best we can and be thankful. And when those temptations come, as Paul puts at the end of this paragraph, know, because it's helpful, it's common to everyone. But our God is faithful, not necessarily us, and he will not allow us to be tempted above which we are able. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Not so that it can become fun, not so that it can become pleasant, or not that it'll make it go away forever. That we can endure it. Making something go away doesn't show our character. Enduring it does. How do we handle duress and stress and pain and trauma, tragedy? How do we handle sadness and heartache? How do we handle success and joy and privilege and entitlement? And how can we handle all those things? We're supposed to handle it with grace through the lens of our God who gives us all things. But in this context, you're not entitled. Be careful how high you stand, unless you fall. But nevertheless, you're never going to be given more than you can handle. That is such a wonderful blessing. And I hope we can all memorize that verse, or memorize its meaning for sure. I mean, I call upon that verse every single day, sometimes several times a day. Literally, that's not an exaggeration. You'll never have too much, ever. You'll never be overwhelmed. I just couldn't stop myself. Yeah, you could have. Well, how do you know? Because you were given the choice. God's not going to give you something you can't do. So it's on you. When we sin, it's on us. When we don't do what we should do, it's on us. It's never God's fault. As a matter of fact, the temptations aren't even God's fault. That comes from the devil, the world, and the flesh. His promise is, in those temptations, I'll make sure that you can overcome it. He's saving us within it. All we can say is thank you, because we have no choice one for that, no chance. I'm asked by several people who become Christians, and they're new Christians, and I'm talking to them. They say, man, when will this struggle end? And I always say, well, you'll be the first one to know, because you'll die. You'll be dead. And then you get to go home. Our struggles are going to end when we die. I'll be tempted the last at the moment that I die. At the moment before I see the face of Christ at the Bema Seat will be my last temptation. And then I die. And then I open up my eyes and I'm home. We win. This is how we do well in this world. How we endure and handle things. And not just survive like we're getting beat up by people throwing things at us. We can actually thrive and do something and be light in the world. Thrive in the eyes of our God. Be faithful when it'd be easy to be unfaithful. To be kind when it'd be easy to be unkind. To be generous when it'd be easy to be ungenerous. To be the things that would go against our own nature. Some of the kindest people that ever lived aren't naturally kind. They're real snotty. So the most gracious people, the most giving people that ever lived, it's not natural to them. But every time they give, they thank God for it. And they're doing it for God's sake. The most loving people sometimes aren't the most loving. They've become the most loving because they're honoring God. People don't have things easy. We're given gifts. But sometimes the greatest strength that people have is because it was their worst liability initially. So really nice people probably aren't. They're fighting really hard to be right with God. And there's honor in that. That's a nice thing to see. So what temptation is going to come across you that you can't handle? The answer is none of it, unless you're an unbeliever. And if you're not a Christian, you will be overwhelmed by temptation. You will not be able to endure it. If you're not a Christian, you will fail. You do not have this promise. This promise belongs only to those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Other than that, you're on your own. Yuck. I remember those days. You will fail until you know Jesus. And then you can't lose. You can mess up, but you can't lose. It's a wonderful thing. Corinthian Christians, get right. You're not entitled. Do the right thing. Stand, but don't think you stand too tall because you fall. But nevertheless, remember this. No matter what comes your way, God will give you a way out of it to deal with it so that you don't have to sin. And you'll always be able to endure it. What a promise. What a promise. It's not a life full of ease. It's a life full of Christ. That we can make it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us today. And I know that you do. And it's kind of redundant at times. But I thank you for watching over us. I thank you for allowing temptations to come through the evil one and through our own flesh and the own world we live in. I know that we don't have to fall. I know that we will at times, but I know that we don't have to. You've made a way for us never to have to sin. So when we do sin, it's on us. We sin. You made us a way that we didn't have to, but we will, and we do. But fortunately, God, we're loved and blood covered by you. Our salvation is not contingent upon our sinlessness. Your sinlessness is why we're saved, not our own. But God, you want us to be right, so when we do fail, we can confess it, so our fellowship is good. God, thank you for loving us, for giving us these promises and examples. Help us to be light in this world, God. Once again, we thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 687. 687. And it's God of our Fathers. Let's sing that very first verse. Now we're going to try that one more time. We're all going to be on the same page. We're going to sing that a cappella. So Susie, get back up. You don't know that song? Does anybody know this song?
I do, but I'm not singing.
Rebecca, come up here and lead this song for us. Thank you.
Well, it's supposed to start out.
We're not going to do that today.
It's pretty cool, actually.
Yeah.
So no instruments at all. Let's just sing this one without instruments.
What page was it?
687.
Okay. And I don't have my glasses today, so I can't even read it.
Man, we're in trouble.
Okay. There we are.
There we go.
God of our Fathers,
for helping. Thank you. That's a tough song. We don't know we've ever done it before, so thank you, organist. Thank you, pianist. That's a tough song. And our songwriter didn't know it either, and I didn't know it either. Well, happy Father's Day. Don't forget when you leave to go through this door and see Randy or that door and see Zach. We got pens for you. If we run out or something, we've got more. So, enjoy the day. No Bible study tonight. It's nice having our visitor today. You look just like those Haydens, man, I'll tell you. Nice having you all here today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you so much for loving us. Father, I pray that you give us a good afternoon. We thank you for watching over us. Help us to live for you. Be truly appreciative, truly thankful, fully aware that you're always with us, Lord, and will make us the right path to know. All we've got to do is choose and follow, Lord. God, thank you for this time now. In Christ's name, amen.